When I finish the sermon this morning, we'll be joining together in the Lord's Supper. Now or sometime during my talk, you might like to prepare yourselves with some bread and some juice or wine or some substitute so that we can share that together. I should say too that you may get confused by the fact that JJ in his reading was talking about a place called Thessalonica, and you'll hear me calling it Thessalonica. It's all a matter of what you learn in your childhood. It's very interesting to hear from people who are eyewitnesses at significant events during our lifetime and to get their slant on what happened. Over the last few weeks, you may have heard from people who were there in New York when the planes were flown into the World Trade Center 20 years ago. I listened to a podcast featuring an Australian man who escaped from a meeting room on the ground floor at the beginning of the outrages on that day, the ground floor of the World Trade Center. He talked about being offered accommodation by a complete stranger as he and the stranger tried to get away to Staten Island. It was captivating for the power of the story, but for the immediacy and his proximity to the events. I think it was a bit like that in the reading from Acts that JJ brought to us too. The things were so fresh in his mind, it actually made it seem like yesterday, and it was 20 years since. You may remember that eyewitnesses of the actual events contributed to Luke's research in forming his two books in the New Testament, his Gospel and the Acts of the Apostles. I'm struck by the brevity of the period between Jesus going back to heaven in Acts 1, 40 days after he rose from the dead, around 33 AD, and the time that the writers of the Thessalonian letters first brought the message about Jesus into Achaia, the Roman province containing that city. We have a fairly accurate date for their visit. In his book, St. Paul the Traveller, William Ramsay says Paul stayed there from December 50 AD to May 51 AD. And the letters were written between 50 and 54, all less than 20 years since the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus said several times during his life on earth that he would return after he'd risen from death. It was no doubt deeply impressed on the disciples' memory that they heard the same from angels as Jesus was taken up into heaven. In Acts 1:10, for example, the disciples were looking intently into the sky as Jesus was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven." Did Paul ever see Jesus during the time up to his resurrection and ascension? We don't know. But we do know he met the risen and ascended Jesus on the road to Damascus, somewhere between 34 and 36, a short time later than the ascension, as recorded in Acts 9. This was the Jesus whose followers Paul had been on his way to harass and arrest, persecuting the church, he later called it in Philippians. And Paul too was convinced that Jesus would come again soon, for teaching about Jesus' return has a significant part in his letters and preaching. For example, the second coming is a prominent theme throughout the letters to the Thessalonians that we'll be looking at over the next few weeks. We realise his preaching about Christ's return was of such power to convince his readers that Jesus' reappearance was imminent. And of course, it still is. Are you ready to welcome Jesus when he comes? It will be soon. So, around 15 years after meeting Jesus, the former adversary came to Macedonia, sent by the Holy Spirit with his friends Silas and Timothy. It's generally believed they stayed in Thessalonica for 4 months or so. He spent 3 weeks in the synagogue, showing how Jesus was the promised Messiah, and spent the remainder of the time bringing Jews and Gentiles to Christ, establishing the church there. And the NIV Study Bible suggests the 1 Thessalonian letter and Acts 17:4 seem to indicate that the church there was largely Gentile in membership. Paul evidently developed a great love for the Thessalonian converts. Major subjects of his teaching were the promised return of Jesus, as we've already mentioned, mutual love among the Christian family, and working to make a living. This last he exemplified by working himself rather than depend on the new believers during the time he stayed in Thessalonica. As we heard earlier, Paul and his colleagues had to leave Thessalonica when Jewish troublemakers were searching for him, meaning to do him harm. Paul and Silas travelled a short distance to Berea, where they were able to teach in the synagogue, and there the members were ready to confirm from the Old Testament scriptures that Paul's claims about the Messiah were true. But the troublemakers arrived again, and Paul went further south to Athens, planning to return soon to Thessalonica, but he was prevented from doing so despite his deep concern for the believers' welfare and development as a church in the bustling seaport with a population of about 200,000. Thessalonica was the largest city in Macedonia and the capital of the province. So as you've already heard, we're starting a teaching series that will take us through both letters to the Church of the Thessalonians in our Bibles, and today we're going to look at chapter 1 in the first letter. We've good evidence for dating the letters between 50 and 53, as I said, less than 20 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, less than 20 years. As such, they're possibly the earliest writings in the New Testament. This letter was written by Paul, Silas, and Timothy from Corinth after Timothy had returned there with news from his recent stay in Thessalonica, where he reported the church members were in good heart, caring for one another, but needing some guidance in their Christian testimony. The Apostle Paul was the main author because the style of the letter matches that of his others, and we don't know how much of the letters Silas and Timothy contributed, but all three of them were in agreement with what the letter contains. They write to express the joy that they felt and to give thanks to God for the good news that Timothy brought, and to tell the Thessalonians how much they loved them and cared about them. The writers wanted to encourage them as they tried to live for the Lord Jesus. The frequent occurrence of "we" in the text underlines the multiple authors. So let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'll be using the NIV UK text. It begins with greetings, verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace be to you. Paul, Silas, and Timothy were the cross-cultural workers who brought the gospel to the Thessalonians, and they called those who came to faith the church. The church is the company of those who believe in Christ, belonging to God and to the Lord Jesus himself. The Bible is clear that no one can come to God unless the Holy Spirit calls them to him, enabling them to turn from their sin toward holy living. In his kindness, God started the church in Thessalonica by the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul and his friends brought the message about Jesus Christ, but the power, the calling and enabling was from God. The membership of the church is made up of people who have been born again by God's grace. You don't become a member through attendance or through human relationships. We're thrilled, of course, to receive into membership of Westview Baptist Church people who have turned to Christ. Please speak to one of us if you want to become a member of Westview Baptist Church. The greeting is a request that God will give the Thessalonian believers grace and peace. Grace is the blessing of God for his people. He gives it because he is kind. They don't deserve it and they can't earn it. But God gives them his blessing because he loves them. The word peace in our day often means the absence of war. This is not the meaning here. This peace is in the heart and the mind. It is a sense of inner health and of being at one with God. Such grace and peace sustain us in our Christian life, and in turn we share that grace and peace with others, trusting they will open the way for people who aren't believers to consider Christ and turn in repentance to him for new life in Jesus. Next, we hear why Paul and his co-workers give thanks to God for the Thessalonian Christians. Verse 2. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Paul must have had a very thick prayer diary, taking account of the friendships he forged during his missionary journeys and the many times he writes about his frequent prayers on behalf of fellow believers. Having spent 3 or 4 months in Thessalonica, an intense time of preaching, teaching, working, and suffering alongside these friends, seeing many turn from their former way of life and grow in their faith and obedience to Jesus, Paul's love for them only grew stronger. And having to leave them for safety's sake only served to increase his love and prayers for them. How's your prayer life? We all need others to pray for us, and we all need to pray for others. Have you anything to tell us about this? We were thankful for the prayer Gina recently shared in the Westview Family Facebook page. It's a good place for you to share your prayers too. If you're having difficulty with your prayers, reach out to a leader or friend in the church family. We're all here to support one another. Maybe there's someone who'd like to pray with you from time to time. Paul, Silas, and Timothy saw at close quarters how the Thessalonians' Christian experience was marked by faith, love, and hope in Jesus. And the actual outworking of these gifts from the Holy Spirit confirmed that God had chosen them. We've already mentioned the essential grace of the Holy Spirit that chooses and calls people to Jesus and enables them to answer that call. And here we see that same Spirit lives in us, empowering us with spiritual gifts that keep us through trials and bears witness to the gracious work of God in our lives. Our salvation is the work of God's grace from first to last. For the missionaries, God had converted these Thessalonian Jews and pagans into Christian sisters and brothers. Next, we hear about the cause and effect of the Thessalonians' changed lives, verse 5. So, we know your call because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. What a wonderful experience it must have been for the missionaries. They lived with integrity and spoke the truth about Jesus, but their message was a powerful one, evidenced by the Holy Spirit at work in the Thessalonians, bringing about understanding and deep conviction. The trio lived among the new believers, showing them examples of deep commitment and holy living. I wonder what picture comes to your mind when Paul and his colleagues speak about the gospel coming to the Thessalonians with power the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. Paul and the others saw it and were able to discern it. John Stott writes that it is the Holy Spirit who carries home the faithful message of the gospel with power, so that hearers respond to it with penitence, faith, and obedience. Let us pray for such power from the Holy Spirit to accompany our church's message with his power to save, as he did in Thessalonica all those years ago. There was radical change in the lives of those who heard the gospel from the three travellers and turned to Jesus. The Thessalonians, Jews and Gentiles, gave evidence of being converted by the way they underwent suffering and being filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy from the Holy Spirit. Their witness, joy, and commitment to the gospel message became well known as an example to other believers in a large area in only a short time. Verse 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord Jesus, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia, their home province, and Achaia, modern-day Greece, further south. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. By the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, the gospel message had radically changed their lives. It's what we call conversion these days. Change their expectations and deliver them from God's judgment, and turn them into witnesses to the gospel's power in their region. This great city of Blacktown desperately needs to receive the good news of the kingdom of God. So many people serving idols and other gods that are no gods. As the churches emerge from the lockdown, may we joyfully look forward to being able to meet in our buildings for fellowship once again, but also determine to bring the wonderful message to our city by the power of the Holy Spirit and through the testimony of lives changed and sustained by the living God. It would be wonderful if someone was to write an eyewitness account like this. The Lord's message rang out from the Westview family, not only in Doomside and to the heart of Blacktown. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we don't need to say anything about it, for they themselves tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. May that be so. Amen.